You. We thank you so much for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you so much for what you're doing in this little church. And Lord, how you move and how you lead and guide, and Lord, how you're using us just to reach folks. And that, Lord, is such an honor to be used by you. Lord, we know, we confess, we do not deserve to be used by you. We don't even deserve to be saved. But because of your grace and your mercy, as we just sang, Lord, your mercy and your grace is so amazing. Father, may we hear from you this morning. May we, Lord, just allow you to speak to us, that we would hear from you, that we would set our guards down, that we would just cry out to you right now, each and every one of us, Lord, please speak to us, speak to me by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. We pray that, Lord, that you would bless this time in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Re-Cleansing the Temple. As we begin Matthew 21, we're now actually in the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And last week we saw the upside-down kingdom. And you know, we continue to see it here in the beginning of this chapter. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has just ridden into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey's colt. And folks, kings, rulers, even generals, when they would ride into a town in a victory kind of thing, they would ride on some white stallion. They'd be majestic and all that. But Jesus, coming in lowly on the back of a donkey's colt that had never been ridden before. And that was a feat in and of itself. You know, you don't usually just hop on an animal for the first time and ride it without it being broke, without it being trained, that kind of thing. And I'm wondering if the donkey, you know, seeing Jesus like, oh man, I'm giving the Son of God a ride. Whoa, okay, I'm cool, all right. But the thing is though, what that really shows is Jesus' power over creation. Just as much as when he calms the sea and all those other things that he did, all those miracles, he was able to take this donkey that had never been ridden, just sit on it and ride right into town. And Jesus entered Jerusalem amidst a huge crowd where they were putting down palm branches and even their clothing for him to ride over, while they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And all of that was in fulfillment of the prophecies from the Old Testament about Messiah. Then, the first thing that Jesus does once he's in Jerusalem is to go to the temple. And what he sees there is horrible. In the first courtyard, as you entered the temple grounds there, was the court of the Gentiles. And it was a place that God had reserved for the Gentiles. So he would receive the Gentiles there, those that wanted to worship him. And instead of Jesus seeing Gentiles praying and being ministered to by the priests, Jesus saw nothing but sheep and oxen pens, booths where doves and pigeons were sold, tables where money was exchanged. And imagine this, okay, if you really want to get kind of the sense of what Jesus felt when he went into the temple and saw all of that, imagine this morning, you pull up to church and the front parking lot and the foyer, hey, there's no place to park because it's been turned into a flea market, okay? And in order to come into church, you had to purchase something from the flea market. You had to. It wasn't optional. And everything within the flea market was 4 to 10 times as much as what it should be. What would you think? Well, how would you feel? I know what most of you are thinking. I'd go to another church. You would let that kind of garbage go on here? Man, we don't want you as a pastor, man. We're gone. You know, we'd be going someplace else. But what if this was the only church on the mountain? What if this is the only place where you could worship God? What if this is the only place where you could obey the Lord and not forsake the assembling of the saints? You had to attend here if you wanted to please the Lord. What if that was the case? How would you feel about that? Because that's exactly what was going on in Jerusalem at that time. Exactly what was going on. Because remember when we were in Leviticus? Remember we saw that Israel was commanded to bring their sacrifices for sin, their fellowship offerings, to the priests. And the priests were the only ones who could offer them to the Lord. Remember, God got into great detail about that. How they couldn't offer those things anywhere else. And they couldn't offer them themselves. They had to have the priest do it. And the sacrifices also had to be without spot or blemish. God wanted the sacrifices to be just that, a sacrifice. God didn't want anyone, still doesn't, to offer him what they were about to throw away. He didn't want roadkill being offered to him either. You know? But you know, by the time of Malachi, that's exactly what they were doing, and God rebuked them for it. In Malachi 1, 8 through 10, God speaking, he says, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors?" And he's talking about the doors of the temple. "So that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands." Using these facts as justification and under the pretense of not wanting to offer God an unacceptable sacrifice, the corrupt Jewish leadership at that time that Christ wrote in there had developed a way to rip off God's people. And they did it in such a way that the people could do nothing about it. See, they developed this scam of having these, quote, pre-approved sacrifices. They would inspect, if you brought your own animal in to sacrifice, oh, they would inspect it. Man, they would go through it. They'd turn over every piece of wool and fur and hair and all that. Look, there's a freckle right there. That's a spot. God will not accept that. I'm sorry. It's unacceptable. However, if you go over to Brother Rabinowitz's sheep pen, yeah, conveniently located in the court of the Gentiles, he'll sell you a sheep that's already been approved, and you can offer that. And then you go over there, and they would charge you four times as much or more for that sheep that you could offer than what you'd normally pay. And many people that would travel from a far distance, because there were several feasts where the Jewish men, at least, had to come to Jerusalem for. And if you lived a long ways away, you might not want to bring animals with you. It'd be a lot more difficult. So you would just sell your animal at home, take that money, and then go to Jerusalem, and then buy an animal to sacrifice right there. Well, you went there again to where they sold these animals for sacrifices, and again, you would pay four times or more for that same animal. And if you had Roman coins or coins from any other place, they had the picture of Caesar or one of the other rulers on it. And if you wanted to pay your tithes, well, you had to exchange that money for temple shekels. Because, you know, Caesar's picture being on that, well, that was idolatry. That was defiled. So you couldn't offer it there in the temple. And they'd exchange your money, but at an exorbitant rate. Sometimes as much as 10 times what they would ordinarily get in exchange for someplace else. Imagine how you feel if all you wanted to do was to come and to worship Yahweh, and you were forced to be taken advantage of like that. This caused the people to dread coming to the temple when it should be a time of joy, of celebration. They began to just hate coming to the temple because of these guys. So you can imagine how Jesus felt coming in and seeing all this. Look at verses 12 and 13. "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. See, the temple was to be a place of prayer. It was to be a place where people could go and meet with the Lord. It was to be a place where they could offer their sacrifices for their sin and receive forgiveness and restoration. It was where they could offer their fellowship offerings and then be able to worship and commune with God. But those priests who were there, they were there to facilitate God's people in worshiping Him, to help them do that. They were there to teach God's laws and to show the people God's great love for them, God's grace for them. They were to teach and to remind of His promises to them, to prepare them to be ready for Messiah when He came. And instead, they were doing just the opposite. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And as Jesus were driving these crooks out, He quotes part of Isaiah 56:7, where God says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, as he quoted that, my house shall be a house of prayer, they knew what Isaiah said. They knew this passage in Isaiah, and they would know that at the end of that verse, it said a house of prayer for all nations. Now think about that. Where these guys were setting up shop was in the court of the Gentiles, a place designated for Gentiles to be able to come and worship Yahweh, to become a part of the kingdom of God. And they were keeping them from coming in and worshiping because the Gentiles couldn't go in anyplace else. That was it. The priests of that day showed contempt for the Gentiles in doing that. And as you've heard before, they were teaching at that time that Gentiles could never be saved. One of the common teachings of that day was that the only reason God created us Gentiles was to stoke the flames of hell. That was it. And here they kicked the Gentiles out and set up their scam to rip off any who would want to come and worship God. No wonder Jesus drove them out, and understand that. He didn't ask them nicely. He drove them out. But you know what? This was not the first time that Jesus had to cleanse the temple of that same stuff. That same thing went on. He did this before, at the beginning of His ministry. John records it in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. We read now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now, notice that He made a whip of small cords. Like I said, He didn't say, excuse me, it's really not nice what you're doing here. Could you please, would it be too much to ask for you to kind of go someplace else and do this? No. It's the Son of God, and He's seeing what these people are doing to God's people. He makes a whip. And that's not something you do in just like the heat of the moment in a fit of rage. You know, can you imagine? Well, He's making this whip, and His disciples looking at Him. What's He doing? It looks like He's making a whip. What is He going to do? I don't know. I'm sticking around to find out. And we don't know. We don't know if that whip ever hit flesh. But the way they were driven out, the way they ran out of there, they believed it would. And folks, that's how God feels. When anybody gets in the way between Him and His people, when anything gets in the way between him and his people. Because God loves us, folks. He cares for us. He's zealous for us. And Jesus had cleansed the temple, God's house, 3 years prior to this cleansing in Matthew. And, you know, when you think about it, anyone who lives in a house knows you have to clean the house regularly, right? Well, at least anyone other than a teenager. If you got a teenager with you, you know, they ain't got a clue. You know, huh? What? Clean up my room? Yeah? I could still make it to the front door. I'm all right, kind of deal. But, you know, dust, dirt, spills, daily living, it gets the house dirty again. That's just the way it is. And so you have to clean it again and again and again. And here, Jesus had to clean the temple again because they had allowed sinful things back in where he had once made it clean. They were negligent in keeping the temple clean. In 70 AD, Titus would come in with the Roman army and would completely destroy Jerusalem and level this temple. This temple, it still isn't in existence today. It'll be rebuilt again. The Bible tells us that. But God still has a temple on earth right now. You know that, right? It's us. Every born-again believer is a temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residency inside of us the moment we are saved, the moment we commit our lives to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" See, when we became believers in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from every sin so that we could have fellowship with him and so that his Holy Spirit could indwell in his new temple. Because in order for God to be anywhere, because he's holy, it has to be holy. Where he dwells has to be clean. And he cleansed us with his blood. Revelation 1:5 reminds us of that. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And that's God's desire, that each of us would be cleansed, that for us to let him cleanse us from our sins so that we can have fellowship with him. In fact, in Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And that's what happens when Christ comes into our lives. When we come to him and surrender to him, confess our sins and turn from our sins, when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, asking him by faith to cleanse us from our sins, to apply his death on the cross, his blood that was shed, to our lives as individuals. That's what happens. He cleanses us. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. But just as the priests in Christ's day were negligent in keeping the sinful things out of that temple, sometimes we can allow sinful things back into our lives. Things that God has cleansed us from. Things that he set us free from, and we've gotten entangled in them again. How much better if the priests, at some time before this, would have cleansed the temple themselves? Wouldn't that have been a lot better? Even better if they would have kept it clean after the first cleansing, right? That would have been a whole lot better. You know, because it would have said that they recognized that what they were doing was wrong. And they wouldn't want to go back into that kind of sinful lifestyle. That would have been a lot better. Well, how much better would it be if after Jesus initially cleanses us when we're saved, that we'd never sin again? Wouldn't that be great? wouldn't it be neat, you know, that we would never allow sin to be a part of our lives? Has anybody here been able to do that? Okay, so we're all in the same boat, huh? We're all in the same place. Because even when we're walking with the Lord and we're trying to do what is right, folks, we're walking in a dirty world, aren't we? We're walking in a world full of sin. There's mud puddles, potholes, and nasty stuff in our path all the time, isn't there? And from time to time, we step in it. That's what Jesus illustrated. Just a few days from this incident here, when he washed the disciples' feet. Remember? It was about a week after this cleansing of the temple that Jesus would be eating the final Passover meal, the Last Supper with his followers. And at the end of the supper, Jesus got up, took off his robe, set it aside, wrapped a towel around him, filled a basin with water, and began washing the disciples' feet. And when he got to Peter, remember, Peter wouldn't let him at first. Remember that? In John 13:8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Now see, Peter, he understood what Jesus was doing in the fact that what he was doing was the job of a slave, of a servant. And Peter understood, "No, you're the Lord. You'll never wash my feet. That's way beneath you, Lord." That's what he was saying. But then Jesus points out, "Well, if I don't do that, you have no part with me." Well, folks, Peter loved the Lord. He wanted to have fellowship with him. Peter's response there in John 13:9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Okay, Lord, I want fellowship with you. I love you. Then wash everything. Give me a bath. But Peter didn't need all that. Jesus had already cleansed him in that way. But because he, like us, was walking in a dirty world, he picked up some of that dirt on him, and he needed to be cleansed. In John 13:10 and 11, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." See, aside from Judas Iscariot, who had never put his faith in Jesus, and therefore he was never cleansed initially, the other guys, the rest of them, they'd all been cleansed by their faith in Jesus. And now, Jesus had to wash their feet because of what they had picked up walking in the dirty world. God is so gracious. The Lord is so good. He's so merciful and gracious. You know, he didn't blast them for getting their feet dirty. He didn't blast them for not washing their feet before they came into the upper room. You know, he didn't say, "Hey, man, I cleansed you the first time. Now the rest is up to you." Wouldn't that have been a drag if that's what we read? Wouldn't that have been a drag if that's what he did? "Oh, yeah, he'll cleanse me and save me. But if I sin after that, man, that's it. Oh, no, what am I going to do?" No, he puts on the towel. He fills the basin. He washes their feet. See, he knows that we're weak. In Psalms 103:14, it says, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." He knows what we go through, folks. He knows how we're tempted and how we struggle. But he's gracious and he's merciful. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So that's the God that we serve. His is a throne of grace. We can come to him because it's a throne of grace. We can find that mercy. We can find grace. And today, Jesus wants to clean house. Folks, he does. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you've never really put your faith in him, you've never been born again, he wants to cleanse you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to make you a temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants to do that in you if you've never done that. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And by putting your faith in Jesus, he'll give you eternal life by cleansing you of all your sins. He wants to cleanse you. He wants you to allow him to come into your life today. Now, if you've done that, if you're saying, "Well, I've already done that. I've done that before. I've been born again." But as we've been talking, you realize, "Well, yeah, I'm one of those who have stepped in it." you've sinned and you've gotten some of that filth of the world on you. Well, understand, he wants to cleanse you today. He wants to wash your feet. He wants to cleanse your temple again. The best way to keep a house clean is just to not be lazy. Just kind of stay on top of things and daily cleaning up the messes. And that really relates to how we should keep short accounts with God. That when we sin, we shouldn't let it go on. We shouldn't walk in that sin. We shouldn't allow that to become a part of our lives. But we should repent quickly. As soon as we realize we've sinned, to turn from those things, get them out of our lives, and receive the cleansing that Jesus has for us. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's anything, folks, if there's anything that you're thinking of right now, even some things that you might not should have said or should have done, should have thought even, if you're thinking of something like that and you haven't confessed them to the Lord and received that cleansing, well, he wants to cleanse you right now. If you've allowed sin in your life to come in and take a hold of you, and you feel like you're trapped, you're a prisoner of that sin, he wants to set you free as well. Jesus said in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He wants to do that work of cleansing today in each and every one of us that need it. And I want to give you an opportunity to receive that cleansing right now. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your grace. Lord, your mercy. Thank you that you want us to come to you. Thank you that you want to cleanse us. And Father, I pray right now, if there is anyone here that has never surrendered to you, that has never allowed you to come in and cleanse them and make them a new creature in Christ, a temple of your Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that they would allow you to do that now, that they would surrender. And right now, while every head is bowed, no one cheating, but while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if that's you, and you want Christ to cleanse you, to forgive you, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. Okay, anybody else? Okay. And if you have been born again, and you know that you have allowed some things back into your life that shouldn't, and that you want to get rid of those sins. You want Jesus to cleanse you. You want to be clean again, and you want fellowship with him to be restored, and you want him to do that work of cleansing, then right now raise up your hand, and I'll pray with you. Okay, I see those hands all over the place. Anybody else? Father, I pray right now for everyone who has lifted their hand to you. Lord, you see not only their hands, but their hearts. And I pray you would do that work in their heart now. Lord, that you would cleanse, that you, Lord, would breathe life now, your life, that your Spirit would come upon them anew and afresh. And right now, while every head is bowed and eyes closed, if you've raised your hand, if you want to receive that cleansing, let's pray right now. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me of all my sin now, because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I believe he shed his blood for me, that he died and then rose again from the dead. Come into my life anew and afresh now. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.